We are in, we'll finish chapter 2 today. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Or actually, does anybody need a Bible? We have extra Bibles. We would invite you to join us as we go through Scripture verse by verse if you need. We've got several over here that need Bibles. Again, that's 1 Peter, and we are in chapter 2. Let's pray as we get into our study this morning. Father, we thank you for this place that you have provided for us over the last 5 years. And I thank you for the things that you're teaching us as we move from this place to the next place. And Father, it is not about buildings, but it is about your kingdom and the things that you're doing in our hearts and in our lives that you're showing us. Father, continue to reveal these things. Reveal your plan and the things of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Peter, as we've seen, is full of very practical advice for the believer, for the Christian. It's full of practical life lessons. And what I mean by that when I say practical life lessons, these are lessons that show us how to live in this life, but for eternity. These lessons are not lessons that are things that we can learn that will help us to get, you know, bigger cars or nicer houses or more stuff in this life, but it is how to live in this life so that we gain in eternity. It's not to say that you won't get the most out of this life if you follow God's plan. Certainly we will, but it's not about the things of this life. Our conduct, Peter says, the things we do, the things we say, they need to be done in reverence of God, in recognition of who He is, recognition of what He has done for us. He is our master. He reminds us that we have been bought with a price, and that price was not silver and gold, it was the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been born anew. We've been born of a spiritual seed that does not perish. We're new creatures, and we're born out of the Word of God, out of this book that we study, but it's more than just a book. It is spiritual life that comes out of this. And so he says, we need to put aside all the malice and all of the envy and all of the hypocrisy, and you can read the list at the beginning of chapter 2, but he says we need to put aside all of that stuff that so quickly invades our life and wants to take over. He says we need to live excellently before the non-believers, before those who are not following Christ. Then in verse 13, he begins to give us the essentials of how we are to connect with people and institutions in this life. And he gives us one essential attitude that needs to be in our life, and that is the attitude of submission. He starts with talking about how we are to interact with the government and with civil authorities around us, and that again is submission. We are to be submitted to them. We looked at that last week. In verse 18, he starts to talk to slaves. Now, you are probably not a slave. So the application then is employees. As an employee, he's going to talk about the way that you are to react and interact with your boss. He says in verse 18, household slaves, submit. Again, that's the underlying message in all of these relationships. He says, submit yourselves to your own masters with all respect. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the cruel. Now, the Greek word that he uses there is scolios, and it is the root word for our word scoliosis, which, you know, is a curvature of the spine. It means to be bent, to be crooked. And so what he's saying here is that even if your boss is a crook, even if he is just a bad person, hard to get along with. He says, you need to submit to him. Now, he's not saying that we are to submit in sin. If your boss tells you, hey, I want you to go rob a bank, you know, that's when we can draw a line, because there is clear instruction in Scripture that we are not to involve ourselves in that. So he is not saying that this is a submission into sin, but even when a boss is a jerk, we need to be submitted to the work that we are being paid for. So we're to submit, he says, but not just to the good and gentle. You know, it's easy to submit when you're going in and your boss is singing praise songs all day long and giving you a raise every week. You know, anybody can submit in that kind of an environment. But he's saying even if your boss is a jerk, you know, you need to be submitted to him. Verse 19, he says, for it brings favor if because of conscience toward God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. Literally translated, this verse says, for this is grace. This is a kind of definition of grace. He says, for this is grace, if a man, for the sake of conscience toward God, endures the grief of suffering wrongly. This is grace, a definition of grace. Amazing. You see, God, when he sees his children suffering wrongly because of their devotion to him, and he's going to clarify that in a minute, but when he sees them suffering wrongly because of their devotion to him, because of his kingdom, he is pleased with that. His heart is warmed because of that. Now, I'm reminded of a passage in Nehemiah where Nehemiah is talking to the nation of Israel. And they've come out, he and the priests and all of the scribes, and they've begun to read the law to the nation. And the people are weeping. And Nehemiah says, no more crying. They're weeping because they're broken, because the law has been broken and their hearts are broken. And so they're weeping. But Nehemiah says, don't cry anymore. And then he says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You may recognize that. There's a song, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That song, that's where this comes from. You know, I used to think that what that meant was that, you know, if I just thought about the Lord, then I would be happy and I'd be strong. You know, just think about him and there'd be happiness and strength in that. But here's what I think it really says. What I think it says is that I am strengthened, that I am strongest when I do the things that bring God joy. When I do the things that enliven his heart, that warm his heart, when I do those things. And so when we bear up in situations where we are suffering for doing what is right, when we bear up, when we endure silently, when we take that, it pleases God. It gives him joy. What an amazing thing. You know, as some of you dads will relate to this, but and maybe moms too, but this kind of spoke to me, but as a dad, you will experience a sense of pride, a sense of joy as you watch or experience your child competing in athletics and doing well at that. Because there are times when they are involved in a game and the other team may not be playing fairly. The other team may be pulling dirty tricks or doing things that are not fair. But you see your child competing in that environment, and it's stressful, it's difficult, it's tough. But you see him competing well, and it warms your heart to see that. It just warms your heart to see them succeeding and doing what is right. So too God is pleased when he sees his kids, when he sees us, competing, playing well, playing by the rules, and enduring through times even of suffering and difficulties and trials as we move toward the prize that awaits us. We're going to see why in a minute. There's a reason for all of this. God is not just a sadist. You know, he's got a purpose in this. There is a plan in all of this. Verse 20, for what credit is there if you endure when you sin and are beaten? If you do something stupid and you get punished for it, Peter is saying there's no credit in that. He's setting boundaries on what he's talking about, what kind of suffering actually brings joy to God. He says, when you do something dumb and you get punished for that, you don't get any credit for that. You just, you know, you deserve that. Suffering for righteousness is what he's talking about here. It's not suffering for stupidity. But when you do good and suffer, if you endure, it brings God favor. Now, notice here also that it does not say that if you're suffering for doing what is right and you endure, that eventually you're going to be vindicated. You know, if you're suffering for doing the right thing, that someday soon people are going to wake up and they're going to see that you're a nice guy or a nice girl and everything's going to be okay. It's going to have a nice, happy storybook ending. He doesn't say that at all. The goal, the thing that we are reaching for is the favor of God, period. You know, most of the original apostles were martyred for their faith. They continued. They lived righteous lives. And yet, at the end of the day, at the end of their lives, the world system, the men of this world, were not terribly impressed, and they were put to death for what they believed. The result is simply the favor of God. That's what we're striving for. That's what we are desiring, is God's favor. When we do this, when we live this way, when we endure through suffering, we are earning those EBPs, eternal brownie points. You know what those are. That's when those things really begin to rack up. And that's what Peter is saying here. God is pleased when we do the right thing for someone, but then they stab you in the back, but you don't retaliate, you don't strike back, you don't hit back. And God is just beaming when he sees that. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is... Most of you know this. The list starts out love, joy, peace. And I'm good with that. I like that part of the list. But then the list goes on, and I start to get a little uncomfortable because it includes patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's when I start to get a little bothered. You know, I read that list and I say, okay, God, let me be the first three. Let me be the love, joy, peace guy, you know, and let somebody else do the patience and the long suffering. Let Damon be the patience guy and let Gerald be the long suffering guy. And, you know, let somebody else do those other things. I just want to be the love, joy, peace guy. But Peter says in verse 21 that we are all called to this. That we are called to a suffering in the face of doing what is right. Verse 21 says, "For you were called to this." I mean, this is our density, right? This is what we're called to. And another thing here, we are called to this kind of activity, to enduring in the midst of suffering, but we are also called to respond. What this means is responding differently than the way the world responds. People in the world respond very differently under suffering when they're going through difficult times. And we are to respond differently, Peter says, because we're pilgrims. Because we're just passing through. We're on our way to a better place. We are settled down among non-believers. but we're to live according to a higher status, to a higher nature that is inside of us. Now, because we do live in these fleshly bodies, though, there is always that draw to respond in the way that the rest of the world responds. They respond in their very typical dog-eat-dog mentality. And there is that inside of us that wants to respond in that way. But Peter says we mustn't. We must not respond in the way that the world does. We must respond in the way of this new nature that is in us. In a very real way, we are called to take evil in trade for good. Now think about that. We have good, and we are to trade that for the evil that the world has. That's a difficult thing to do. But we are called to live according to a different standard, a different economic system. And if we suffer, he says, if we suffer abuse for doing what is right, that's what warms God's heart. Because, and here's where he gets to the reason, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you should follow in his steps. We're to follow in the footsteps of Christ. What Peter paints here is a picture for us of a small boy stepping in the steps of his father in the snow. We have a great day to do that. But you've seen this. You've seen this before. A dad walking through the snow and a little boy walking behind him trying to step into the footprints of his dad. That's the picture that Peter paints here for us, that we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you also. He is our example. And so if we do something for the sake of Christ and suffer for it and take it patiently without striking back, that's what gives God joy. Because he sees his Son in us. He sees Christ in us. He sees Jesus in us. Because reacting that way is not natural for us. That's not the way that we normally react. And so when we react that way, he sees his Son. Our tendency is to hit back. And that doesn't mean necessarily with a fist. Sometimes we can hit back in very subtle ways, in kind of undermining ways. I heard a story several years ago about a woman who, she and her husband were going through a tough time in their marriage. And they went to counseling. And the husband was kind of one of these big guys, kind of a bruiser, kind of a table pounder, you know, always wanting his way. And she was one of these quiet kind of wallflower ladies. And they were just having a tough time because he was kind of a jerk. And so they went to this counselor and they'd been going through counseling and the husband was always the one doing the talking and she was kind of quiet and not able to say much because he was always talking. And they'd gone through several counseling sessions and then one day they came in and the woman was more talkative and she was more outgoing and more relaxed. And the counselor thought, wow, I've really broken through here. I've done something great. And so after they finished with their session, he called the lady to the side and said, you know, I'd really like to know there seems to be a real change in you. Is there, you know, what did I do to help in getting, you know, getting you over some things? And she said, well, you really didn't do anything. It just this last week, when my husband and I had a bad morning, he was angry and he left mad. And so what I did is I went into the bathroom and I took his toothbrush and I swirled it around in the toilet and put it back in the holder. And I felt so much better about that. So guys, remember that when you're leaving for work, in the morning. But we really have very subtle ways sometimes of getting back. It doesn't always have to be with a fist. But Peter says that shouldn't be. That we shouldn't be fighting back that way, that we need to endure as Christ endured, not fighting back, not hitting back. Verse 22, Peter says, talking about Christ here, he didn't commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When suffering, he did not threaten, but committed himself to the one who judges justly. What Peter is saying here, guys, is that there may be times when we as followers of Christ will be called by God to suffer. But there is always a purpose in it. There's always a plan in it. And we can rely on that. As we go through difficult times, there's a reason for it. There are times when trials come and we think, you know, this cannot be from God. This thing that I'm going through right now cannot be from the Lord. I can't wait till God gets this guy who is hassling me, or I can't wait till God fixes this situation that I'm in right now, when the reality is that He has allowed it. He has brought it. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you teaching me in this? What do you want to show me in this? Rather than, God, fix my situation. God, fix my spouse. It needs to be, God, show me what I need to see in this. You see, God watched, and He let it happen. As Christ was beaten, as His beard was pulled out, as people spit in His face, as He was whipped and caused to crawl up onto Calvary and died there, was crucified. God the Father watched and did nothing. Because the result of that was the greatest work in all of human history. Your redemption and mine. Our sins were paid for. And so there may be times when God calls us to suffer, and even suffer unjustly. But we need to take it patiently. Because He is working something out there. He is doing this perhaps for the benefit of someone else. It's not natural. It really does take a work of the Spirit of God, of God's Spirit in us, to do this work. Verse 24, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. And by His wound, you have been healed. The idea here is that Jesus took our sins, put them on His back, and carried them up onto the cross. That's what the language implies here. The last part of verse 24 is one of those verses that gets abused often by some who are big into healing ministries. You know, by His wounds we have been healed. But the problem is, and I believe in healing. I believe that God does heal physically. I'm not trying to say that, but I think that this is not really the best passage for that. Because physical healing is not the topic here. The context here is suffering unjustly. That's what Peter is talking about, not physical healing. By the wound that He bore, He took away our sin. That's what Peter is saying. Because He put His sins on our back and carried them onto the cross, all sin has been forgiven. And so when we, by faith, come to Christ, when we submit to Jesus, we are, and the word healed here is also translated made whole. We were broken, we were fractured, we were busted into pieces, and He, by taking our sin, made us whole again. Verse 25, he says, For you were like sheep going astray, but you've now returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Jesus is our shepherd. He is our guardian. But this really is mankind's condition. It's mankind's condition that he describes here. We are all sheep going astray. We're all just lost sheep. You know, some people will say, yeah, I really don't want to be a Christian because, you know, you've got to give up all that freedom. And I've got so much freedom now. I want to be free to do my own thing. Christianity is just too restrictive. You know, those people in the church over there, they're just deceived. Well, the Bible is really very, very clear about this. No one is free. Nobody is free. No one makes up their own decisions. You really have two choices to make. There are two kingdoms around us. There is the kingdom of God and there is the kingdom of Satan. There is the kingdom of light and there is the kingdom of darkness. There are basically, you might say, two pages on the menu. And you get to choose from one page or the other. You know, in the 70s, which is when I grew up, I didn't invent long hair. I didn't invent bell bottoms, but I wore both of them. You know, my hair was down over my shoulders. It's hard to believe, I know. I didn't invent any of those things, but you know what? That's what the world had on the menu at the time. That was what it set before us. And many in my generation chose that. You know, we chose to wear our hair long and to wear strange clothes. I look at pictures now and I just laugh, and then I burn the picture because I don't want anybody to see that again. Oh, it's just amazing. We were all nonconformists, you know, and we all looked alike in our nonconformity. But what I realized after many years is that I was just a slave. There was no freedom in that. I was a slave, but just to a different system. I was just a sheep being led to slaughter. And I discovered that there really is only one place to find freedom, and that is in complete submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. As believers, everyone in this room, man, we have great, great freedom. Great freedom to do so many things. You know, I wake up every day looking forward to the Lord's coming. I wake up every day thinking, Lord, if you want to take me home today, that's fine. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Especially after I got these. Now I'm ready. There's such tremendous freedom for us, knowing that where our future is, knowing what's ahead of us. You know, I'm not stressing out over promotions or any of that. Of course, as a pastor, there's not much place for me to get promoted to. I'm as low as you can go. So next promotion for me is to heaven. So, but I'm not looking back. I'm not looking at things in the past. I'm looking forward. Looking forward to what this year is going to hold. 2010, man, I can't believe how quickly the time has passed. But I'm looking ahead. And that's where we all need to be looking. We need to be looking ahead. We're free from the fear of judgment, free from the fear of death. Do you know that that's what the Bible says, that the people in the world, that is the thing that they can't get over. The thing that consumes them is the fear of death. It says mankind is enslaved by the fear of death. All the people that you work with who don't know Christ, that's what's eating at them inside. That is the gnawing question that they cannot answer. What happens after I die? There is a ticking time bomb in every person, every one of us. and that is this physical life, and it ends at some point, and nobody knows how to defuse that bomb except Jesus Christ. And as believers, man, we have an exciting message to bring. We have an amazing message of hope for people who are lost. So we do. We need to live our lives differently. We need to live our lives separated, not caught up in envy and all of the things that Peter talks about. We need to live according to a different standard. Next week, we're gonna get into chapter 3. We're going to finish our study here this morning. In chapter 3, Peter begins to talk to husbands and wives. And it's a great study. I hope you'll be here. You will not want to miss it. If you care at all about your marriage, you want to be here. So if you don't care, you know, that's okay. You can go play golf or something. But if you care about your message, you want to be here. It's a great, great lesson. And again, the foundation of what Peter is talking about in all of this is submission. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, I know where he's going with this, but you don't. You may be surprised. Come back next week and see what Peter says. Andrea, why don't you come up and lead us in a closing song? Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning to study your word, to consider and to reconsider who you are and what you have called us to and the kind of life that we are to live. Father, continue to instruct us through this next week. Draw us back to your word and let it change us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.